Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Hope today on this beautiful Sunday in Iowa. Welcome to those of you who are here at our West Des Moines campus and are in the room. And welcome to those of you sitting in Overflow and those of you at our campuses all over the Des Moines area. And those of you who are watching online, we're really glad that you're all here. And thanks for the online worshipers. Thanks for tuning in all over the world. This has really become a blessing. We get letters from people all over the world who have found Lutheran Church of Hope right in the middle of Iowa here, of all things. So we're glad that you're here. And if you're ever in town, it's even better in person. So come on out and join us here live and in person. And if you're in the Des Moines area, come on out too, if you're just happening across our website today. I want to start today on this Super Bowl Sunday by taking you to a text which is really an old classic, and it's one, you know, of the most familiar passages in the Bible. It's from Haggai 2. Maybe not the most familiar, but it's a good one, and it's worth starting a sermon on. So if you have your Bibles, go to Haggai, and good luck finding it. Unless you know your Bible really well. Some of you are like, there's a Haggai in the Bible? There is, and it's one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament, nestled in. It's just a very short two-chapter text, but it says a lot. God sends the prophet Haggai to proclaim his word to his people, but specifically he's sending it to the new king of Judah, whose name is Zerubbabel. Everyone say Zerubbabel. Some people say Zerubbabel, some people say Zerubbabel, some people say Zerubbabel, tomato, tomato, call the whole thing off. Some people say Zerubbabel, some people, look, if you are ever the assigned scripture reader at church and you come up here and read this text and it says Zerubbabel, just lean into it. However you pronounce it is fine, because it's ancient Hebrew and nobody knows for sure how to pronounce that anymore. So if somebody tries to correct you and say, correct you, it's Zerubbabel, just say, you actually don't know that. So go with the one that you want and just lean into it with confidence. So I say Zerubbabel because it's just fun. Haggai was sent to Zerubbabel to proclaim this word, and it was really to rebuild the temple. If you were here last week, we talked, I put up on the chart that there were the three temples as the Bible talks about. The first temple constructed 957 BC, lasted until about 587 BC when the Babylonians came and took over, pushed God's people out of Jerusalem, destroyed the city, crashed the temple, destroyed it, and took the people out to live in exile underneath Babylonian rule. A generation and a half later, around 538 BC, a new emperor takes over. His name is Cyrus. Not a godly person, but God uses him for good. He allows the people of God to come back into Jerusalem to reestablish the city, and God calls his people through Haggai, going straight to the king, Zerubbabel of Judah, to say, rebuild my temple. He concludes verse 24. He says, look, Zerubbabel, I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger. I just randomly chose these particular signet rings. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I have chosen you. 500 plus years later, Jesus will show up in the same territory and he'll say to his followers, to a big crowd, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't decide to follow me so much as I chose you to follow me. I chose you to be my disciples. I chose you to be my church. I chose you to follow me. And people get a little nervous about that when they say, well, what if I'm not chosen? What if I'm not picked for the God team? You are. The scriptures say you know you're chosen if you hear the word going out, and it's the mission of the church to get that word out to every person on planet Earth. And where people haven't heard it, that's the church's fault. We've been given this mission to tell people this good news, that God chooses them. Later in the New Testament, the scriptures declare it is God's will that everyone would be saved. But of course, we know from scripture that not everybody is, because some people reject God's amazing grace and run away from the gift. Some people don't know about it and haven't heard about it, and that's where our mission comes into play. I'll make you like a signet ring. Back in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Old Testament prophecy, kings and kingdoms, they'd have a signet ring. You know, a lot of you are wearing signet rings of one sort or another right now. It's got your high school class ring or your college ring or a ring of something that's important to you, an organization you belong to, a community that you're a part of, and it has the symbol of that school or whatever it might be as an emblem on that ring. Well, back in biblical times, when kings would write messages to other kings or would send messages to other people in other kingdoms, they'd write it or have it written, dictated. It would be written down on a scroll, rolled up, and then the person who was taking the dictation would take the wax from a lit candle and pour it on top of the scroll so to seal it. The soft wax would seal the scroll and then would give it to the king, and the king, who alone had this ring with the emblem of his kingdom on it, while the wax was still soft, would impress the emblem of his kingdom onto the wax. So that as the message is delivered, as the scroll is delivered, so let's say to another king, the other king would receive it and immediately, without even opening it, say, I know that this message has not been tampered with or changed because the seal isn't broken, number one. And number two, I know exactly who it's from because it has the emblem of the king of Judah, Zerubbabel, on it. So when God is proclaiming this prophecy to a king like Zerubbabel, it's a place where he lives. He understands this language. I will make you like a signet ring of mine, God is saying, on my finger. I will use you to impress my kingdom upon the world around you. I will use your love. I will use your grace. I will use your mercy. I will use your gifts. I will use your leadership to rebuild my temple, to reestablish a place where heaven and earth can meet. For God's people in Jerusalem, I will impress upon the world around through you. It's the word of the Lord. I have chosen you. What a warm and encouraging phrase. I have chosen you. I choose you, Jesus says in the New Testament. All of you are chosen. Anybody who can hear my voice right now, God says, I choose you. I choose you to be on my team. Skip ahead 5+ centuries to the New Testament, and there's this wonderful story in Mark chapter 6. It's repeated in several other gospels too, about how Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. One of his classic miracles that Sunday school kids learn about early and is repeated often, because it's a story that tells us not just about the power of Jesus Christ to do miracles, but about the heart of God. Jesus shows up, according to Mark 6. We could have gone to Matthew or Luke's version, but in Mark chapter 6, he sees the huge crowd, 5,000 of them, and that just counts men, because in biblical times, that's the way they did it. So add women to that number and children, and you're way up, well over 10,000 people, probably. He sees the huge crowd. He's been teaching them all day, and they're hungry. And so his response to that is compassion. That's where this miracle really starts. It doesn't start with Jesus having a strategic plan and thinking, well, here's what I need to do. This is my next step in the development of my campaign, and I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to do a miracle, and this many people are going to see it, and it's going to get a lot of publicity, and then the word's going to spread. It didn't start with some sort of type A drive. I want to succeed. It started in his heart. It started with compassion, which is where our Super Bowl food drive starts. It starts in the hearts of the people who once upon a time, 7 or 8 years ago, heard that the food pantries in Des Moines this time of year were struggling. There was an article in the Des Moines Register. And some of us read it, and we were talking about it, and we thought, well, let's see what we could do. And this was a Saturday afternoon. And so by our 5 o'clock service that Saturday afternoon, I stood up and I said, during the sermon, hey, you know, if you wouldn't mind, on your way home, go out and get some food at a grocery store, non-perishable food, and bring it back, and then we'll send it out to the food pantries. We always have that available. You can bring food in year-round here, and we make it a part of our Thursday outreach night that people show up for every week. See, if you don't think there are hungry people in Des Moines, you just need to look a little closer. If you don't think there are hungry people who don't have enough food to eat in our own church family, you just need to look a little closer. Come any Thursday night to our outreach night here at the West Des Moines campus and at other campuses that Hope has around the Des Moines area. And you'll see their faces and you'll meet them. And you'll realize that there are all sorts of different reasons why people are hungry. Some of them, to be honest, some of them people bring upon themselves, and some of them the world brings upon them. But the Bible isn't discerning about that. Jesus didn't have compassion just on the people who deserve to eat, as in his judgment. As a human, these people deserve to eat and these don't. He had compassion on the whole crowd. He had compassion on all of them, whether their reasons for being hungry were brought on by themselves or by the world or something else, some other force. It didn't matter in his heart. He had compassion on them. So when we started the Super Bowl food drive back in the day, 7-8 years ago, I stood up, I said, hey, if you go out and get some groceries and bring them back. Well, we couldn't believe the response. And it made a difference. We were able to fill up the food, you know, the food pantries for 3 or 4 local pantries in the area. And then each year it's grown. This year, our missions team is out of control. They want to go for 82 food pantries. That's every food pantry in central Iowa. They want to fill them up. Clap yourself over to the grocery store after the service, all right? I mean, it's one thing to sit there and say, yay, I'm glad you're doing it. Please help. Please be a part of this. I choose you, Jesus says. I choose you. You say, no, wait a minute. Jesus is the one who fed the 5,000. If Jesus wants to feed all the hungry people in Des Moines, he'll just do it. Actually, the way this story develops, Jesus says, no, no, you feed them. You go out and do it. Don't just come around and wait for me to do it. Here's the way it works biblically, almost in every case. I mean, right, God parts the sea, but Moses and the Israelites, they have to walk. They have to go through it. God shows up in the person of Jesus Christ and says, how much food do you have? They said, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. He says, bring it here. And the disciples have this attitude. They're like, Jesus, maybe you don't see what we see. Maybe you're a little too heavenly right now. We have a down-to-earth worldly problem right here. We've got 5,000 men plus women and children who are hungry and they're going to need to eat. We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And if you would please do the math, Jesus, you will see that that doesn't come out well. And there's going to be mutiny here if you don't do something, like send them away and tell them to go fend for themselves, which is the way a lot of Christians see this issue. Send the hungry people away. They shouldn't be showing up at our church, should they? They do. Send them away. Don't let them come here. Let it be their problem. We don't have a responsibility to feed these folks. But what does the Bible say about our identity? It says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what Christ did, if we're going to be faithful, we will do. We will be Christ-like. And it doesn't start by having sort of this attitude of, well, we want to do this so that we can say, we filled up 82 food pantries, and isn't that great? And so we make it all about some sort of numerical goal. I mean, that's fine and that's good. But underneath it all, we have to get back to the heart of the matter. What's in our hearts? We don't just do the Super Bowl food drive to feed hungry people in Des Moines. We certainly do it for that. But we also do it because it's who we are. Not just because it's going to bless other people, but because it blesses us. It blesses not just the people who are fed, but the people who do the gathering of the food and the sorting of the food and the distributing of the food. And if you look closely at the faces of people, as I am today, people are walking in and they're carrying their stuff, and almost every single one of them is smiling. You're all smiling. You're happier when you're serving than when you're not. Because that's the way God wired his church up. That's what he calls us to be. Come tomorrow or Tuesday and be a part of the sorting and the distributing and the stuff that goes on in our different campuses. And each campus has their own plan and days that they're doing that. So check when it is that you can come and help out and sort and distribute and drive the trucks and do all the things to get the food out there. And look at the people you're serving alongside. Look at your teammates. Look at the Pay attention to the joy, the little kids who are sorting peanut butter and tuna fish and mac and cheese, and the oldest person in the church and everybody in between. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did, 1 John says. The need is high. The potential we have is equally high. And God wants to do this through us. What have you got? Give me your 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and watch what I do with it, Jesus says. You see, if we each try to do this individually, it's not going to be much of a food drive. This is the problem with reducing Christianity to something where it's just about you and Jesus and getting yourself saved so you can go to heaven someday. If that's all, if that's as mature as your faith gets, you're missing the biblical vision of what God calls us to be. And you're missing the blessing. Not just missing what God wants to bless through you, but missing the blessing God wants to give to you. As you serve, as we serve together, we're better together. If I wanted to do the individual Mike Householder Super Bowl food drive, think how spectacular it would be. I would go to a local grocery store after this service. I would purchase a few bags of food, as much as whatever's in my heart to get. Let's say I get a whole cart full, and I package it up, and I take it home, and I sit out on my front step, and I tweet, food drive open now. Come and get it. And I would have enough food to feed a few people, maybe a dozen or so, maybe a little more. And then that's it. Food drive over. That's the problem with doing spirituality by yourself. We're better together. However, if I go out and get the same amount of groceries, and so do all of my sisters and brothers in Christ in the Lutheran Church of Hope family, and we collect them together, and we team up and we sort them and we distribute them and we ship them out to the pantries where those places are on the front lines to actually feed the people who need it the most, we can take care of feeding people who are hungry in Des Moines for the better part of a month as one church. Every day for the better part of a month. Turn to the person next to you and say, we're better together. We can do a whole lot more together than we can do individually. And it's not just feeding the hungry, it's the way we carry out our Christian lives. To be refreshed, our theme this year, we've got to get a better biblical understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be the church. And the good news is for us, the deeper we get into that, the more we'll be set free, the more we'll be refreshed, the more we will see the blessing in being, in doing the hard work that God has called us to do as a church. You know, there's a beauty to this whole Super Bowl food drive, which is between now, our 11 o'clock service, and the kickoff of the Super Bowl, you've got a good 5 hours. That's 5 hours between now and then when you can, I mean, do you really want to watch that much pregame to the Super Bowl? I'm pretty sure there is 5 hours of pregame specials leading up to the Super Bowl, but I don't think, I mean, you. Wow, I just feel sorry for you if you want to watch 5 hours of pregame to the Super Bowl. You've got 5 hours to find a grocery store, to go out and get some food and to bring it back. And if you don't, if you get to the kickoff of the Super Bowl and you do what the disciples did, oh, Jesus, send them away. Tell the hungry people to fend for themselves. It's not my problem. It's not your problem, Jesus. And Jesus says, it is my problem. I do have compassion on them, and you are me. You're the body of Christ, so it's your problem too. So you take responsibility for it. If you get to the kickoff of the Super Bowl and you take your chip and you dip it into the dip and you eat it and you haven't brought any groceries for the Super Bowl food drive, I hope you get a stomachache. I say it every year. It's an old joke. But I mean it. I don't mean go to the hospital sick. I just mean barf for 24 hours. I hope. Because I love you. Because I want you to experience the fullness of the blessings of being the body of Christ. Every time you read about it in Scripture, every time you take the time to look at the people who are serving in this body, Lutheran Church of Hope, the body of Christ, you'll see smiles and you'll see joy and you'll see generosity, which brings to life the text where the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when you become who He created you to be. Not just somebody who consumes Christianity, but somebody who is Christianity in the world around us and reflects the light of God's love to all who are out there. Big Super Bowl today, and so it's the team that's going to win against the team from Colorado, and we're getting all set up for the big game. It's going to be great. That's just how I hope it goes. I have a son who lives in Uptown Charlotte, so I have a bias, and he goes to a church right uptown that he walks to from his apartment, and he says a lot of the Panthers actually live in the same neighborhood as he does right uptown, and he says, I see at least a couple dozen of them every Sunday at the early service before their home games. So clearly, they're on God's side. And we know the heathens over here. No, I'm just kidding. Peyton Manning's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He's been very public and open about that in his autobiography. And so if he wins, storybook ending on what could be the last game of his career, I'd be okay with that too. But I like this quarterback too. I know a lot of you don't. A lot of you mistake what he does for arrogance. I like to think of it as, I'm better than everybody, and I'm going to enjoy that. That's kind of how I like to see it. But maybe it's just because he's a pastor's kid, and so am I, and we have that bond, but maybe he needs to hear his father's sermon on humility. That would help. But maybe it's because he reminds me of a punky QB known as McMahon from back in the day. One score and 10 years ago, our coaches brought forth upon Chicago a new champion. It was 30 years ago this year. That's kind of depressing on all sorts of levels as a Chicago fan. 30 years, there's Ditka, everybody knows Ditka, even if you're not a Bears fan. And there's the coach a lot of people, most people probably don't know unless you're big NFL fans. Buddy Ryan, who was the defensive coordinator of the greatest defense, arguably, I know, but I'm a Bears fan, so excuse my bias, the greatest defense to ever play football. And not just statistically, which you could make that case pretty easily, that statistically, that was the greatest defense in any given season in the history of the NFL, but also if you were able to look deeper. You see, 75% of Americans will be tuning into the Super Bowl today. If you're in the quarter that doesn't, I understand, but understand, 3/4 of America is going to be watching this game today. And most of us will be watching, it's not our fault, it's just the way it is. I mean, we can't get deep into the stories behind each team week in and week out. There's no possible way we could explore all that space. So what we'll be looking for is the score and who wins, and some will be looking for the commercials and Coldplay at halftime and all that kind of stuff, but whatever. We'll be watching the things that are on the surface, because that's just the way it is. But if you could look deeper behind any of these outstanding football teams throughout history, just like if you could get deeper into any faithful church throughout history, which is a team, which is a collection of players, of members who come together for a common cause and a mission and a purpose. In fact, I would suggest to you that the common purpose for a football team that's going to attract 3/4 of our country to watch it today is just to win a football game. But the common purpose that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has given to us is to impress upon the world around us the kingdom of God, to wear the signet ring of God's kingdom, and to impress upon it by loving the world around us in a Christ-like way, by carrying Christ-like attitudes, and by doing it together as a team, sisters and brothers in Christ. But if you could, imagine if you could get underneath the story. What were these men really like 30 years ago, and what are they still really like today? What were the relationships like? After I preached this sermon last night, a member of our church family named Merv, who was a great football player in his day. I didn't know this until last night. I didn't realize he played in the NFL back in the 70s. He was on the Buffalo Bills for 6 years, and he was on the Patriots for a year. He's played for Iowa State. He was a defensive end for Iowa State, and then he became a middle linebacker for the Bills. Led the team in tackles. I mean, he's a very successful NFL football player. After the service last night and hearing the sermon, he came up to me and said, "That's it." He said, the 6 years I was with the Bills, 3 of the years were great. One of the years, he said, my rookie year is the year O.J. Simpson set the rushing record back then. He's teammates with the Juice. And he said it was an incredible team, especially on the defense. He said we were an unbreakable band of brothers. You couldn't have pulled us apart. We loved each other. We loved our coaches. Our coaches loved us. And it was a glorious experience. I'll never forget it. He said most of the rest of the other 3 years, it all fell apart. He said we lost it. We started, you know, too many guys on the team were playing for themselves and their own statistics and their own glory and their own dreams and their own accomplishments and whatever it was that was very personal and private about them. Same thing happens in the church. When people start pursuing spirituality as a private, personal, my own thing kind of deal, and just wants to use the people around them instead of find a cooperative spirit and coordinate with the body of Christ and find how we fit together within the opportunities within the church body that are available for the sake of a cause that's way bigger than our individual spiritual goals and potential accomplishments. Merv said that's exactly how it is in the NFL. At least it was for me, he said. He said our teams, and not only was it better in the locker room when we were together as a band of brothers, but our product on the field was a lot better too. I said, yeah, I never really thought of it that way. I said, anybody who makes the NFL is a great football player. I mean, they're not going to draft somebody who was on, you know, who wasn't good enough to be there. But the thing that separates the great teams from the good teams and the average teams and the below average teams, something Bears fans suffer through for the last 3 decades, I think it's love. I think it's the connection. What if you could get an inside look, which is why I couldn't wait to watch this ESPN special on Thursday night about the 85 Bears, the Super Bowl championship Bears. Because the 30 for 30 specials on ESPN are kind of known for digging deep, of getting the story beneath the story. Why was this team so wildly successful out on the field? Was it because they were all just crazy and they did the Super Bowl shuffle and they had the refrigerator and the crazy quarterback and they had all these characters and colorful people? No. Look closer and you'll see a beautiful illustration for what the church is supposed to be. Only our mission is way more important. We're called to be a team together. Go ahead and go to the next screen if you would, please. We're called to be the church. We are many parts of one body. And we all belong to each other, Romans 12 says. There's a book by Wayne Cadero, who's a pastor in Hawaii. I'm happy for him. That's fantastic. He's a very faithful pastor, a good man. And he wrote this book called Doing Church as a Team, which whether you've heard of it or not, it's influenced you. Because next to the Bible, this would be one of the 5 books that's influenced this church the most. And it has for over 2 decades. He pulls out biblical principles that say we're called to be church together as teams and as a team, and that we're in this together and it's collective and it's not about a pastor or a worship director or a church council member or some individual. It's about us together collectively. The priesthood of all believers, as scripture talks about it, and it's about you finding your place on the team, finding the position that God's called you to play, so that you can be a part of the impressing of that signet ring of God's kingdom on the world around us. When we surrender all of our personal stuff and we say, well, it's not really about me so much as it's about us, it's about what God could do through us together, that's when things get really exciting. That's when church lobbies get filled up with food. That's when hundreds of people every year go out on mission trips around the world. That's when churches step forward and do things like we're going to do starting next week with our Lenten project to take over a bar in Des Moines and turn it into a ministry center. That's what happens when we understand that we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Cadero in his book uses the example of an outrigger canoe, you know, the canoes that have the extra floater on the side in Hawaii. The same ones that, any of you from the 70s remember the original Hawaii Five-0? I didn't really remember anything much about the show, but I remember the theme music. Greatest theme music of any TV show ever. Da 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 da. There it is. Come on. That's awesome. Okay, that's enough of that. So at the end of every show, they'd play that music, beginning of it and end of it, and there'd be these Hawaiian guys who were rowing their hearts out on this outrigger canoe. while they rolled the end credits. Does anybody else remember this except me? You know, okay, thank you. So they're coming in, and Cordero's point is you could take the 6 or 7 strongest guys in Hawaii who individually could lift the most weight, who are the most powerful men in the state, and you could put them next to a team of 6 or 7 skinny Hawaiian guys who don't have near the strength of the first team. And you could put them in a race. And if that team of skinny Hawaiian guys puts their oars in the water at precisely the same moment and runs their oars through the water at the same speed and pulls their oars out of the water at precisely the same moment and does that consistently again and again and again, and the strongest men in Hawaii are just rowing as powerfully and as fast as they can, but they aren't doing it in unison or together or with any sense of community, the skinny guys will blow away the other boat every single time. It won't even be close. We're better together. We are many parts of one body. Christianity is not an individual sport. We're a team, and we all belong to each other. And the more we get that, the more we're going to be refreshed. And the more we're going to be refreshing for the world around us. The less we get that, the more we'll wander off, and we'll be like a bunch of individual Christians who are just rowing as fast and as hard as we can, and the boat's wobbling and diagonaling all through the water and getting nowhere fast. Jesus says, you are called to this. I choose you. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we're called to love each other. Let me ask you a question. This is a big question. Who's on your team? I hope you're getting names in your head. Oh, my small group, like boom, boom, boom. My life group, my Bible study, my men's group, my women's group, the Sunday school class I teach, the junior high confirmation ministry that I lead, the high school kids that I mentor, the seniors group I'm in, the kitchen crew that helps out before services and builds a team camaraderie. Those are the guys on my team. Those are the gals on my team. That's my church team. If you're having a hard time coming up with anybody because you just come to church and leave, and that's it, you're missing the refreshing. You're missing the biblical principles of what it means to be Christian and what it means to be the church. The last 2 days, we buried 2 of the greatest churchmen in the history of this church, Rich Carstensen and Clint Key. Clint came to this church when he was 82. He lived 5 more years. He and his wife moved here. He's 82 years old. You say, well, 82, how many friends can you make? His son, who's been a member of this church for over 15 years, says he has twice as many friends as I do in this church because he got involved in men's ministry. He got involved in the Alpha ministry in his group. That's all he had to do. And he found family, brothers and sisters in Christ, immediately. Who's on your team? Rich Carstensen, who tragically died in a pedestrian accident right out here on Ashworth Road on Tuesday night, the night of the caucuses, as he was going over to St. Francis to vote. Just breaks my heart. 69-year-old guy. He and his wife, Linda, have been members of this church, I think, for 20 years, give or take a few. When he died immediately, suddenly, his wife was there, and she would have been all alone, because their 2 adult daughters both live in California, and it takes time to get from California to Des Moines, Iowa. They came as fast as they could, but it took some time. So guess who showed up? The small group Bible study they've been a part of for 20 years. 2 of them practically moved in and just stayed there until their daughters came a couple of days later. Who's on your team? Who's on your team? Not just in case, you know, of an emergency, in case something tragic happens and you need somebody to carry you through and walk you through. Who's on your team in the day-to-day life who can come alongside you and say, you know, that's not who you are. as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's just not you. Because I love you and because you know I love you, let me correct that. Let me reorient your course a little bit and remind you, that's not the way you talk to your wife. That's not the way you see this. That's not the way you deal with these things. That's not who you are. Who do you have like that in your life? Who's on your team? Who loves you like that? Who can you name? And here's where the challenge gets very raw and very honest and very direct, but I'm going to put it out there because there's a lot riding on this. The average woman in America has 8 or 9 friends that they can call in a time of crisis or they could go to for anything. The average man has less than one. Less than one. That doesn't mean you don't have a lot of guys you know that you can talk about the weather with or sports with or have a cup of coffee and just kind of talk about surface things with. I mean the kind of guys that you get that are brothers. The kind of guys that you can go deep with. If you have more than one, you're rich, and you're way ahead of the curve, men. We have a men's ministry in this church that is wide open for you. We have couples ministries in this church that are wide open for you. We have women's ministries in this church that are wide open for you. We have ministries for all ages that are wide open for you. We have missions. We have volunteer groups. We have places where you can serve. We have all these things, all of these entry points, all of these places where you can learn what it means to be a Christian. And you'll start to realize it's not just believing it and talking about it. It's walking the talk. It's living it out. It's finding my place on the team. It's putting, learning to put my oar in the water at the same time as everybody else on my team and moving together and putting it out so that God can accomplish his mission and impress his kingdom on the world around us. There's a lot riding on this. It's not just about us trying to fill up 82 food pantries this week. It's about us discovering who God has called us to be and being refreshed in that. So who's on your team? Because I don't care if you're 82 years old or you're a child. There are all sorts of groups and opportunities and places for you. This is a big church. That's the way it happened in the book of Acts. They went from 150 people to over 3,000 in one day. Imagine how messy their parking lot was. So what did they do? Immediately they broke into teams. They continued to meet as large groups for worship in the temple. That's what Acts 2 says. But they also met in each other's homes. They also met as groups to pray, to fellowship, to break bread, to devote themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to grow deeper in their faith in the scriptures, and to share life together. Oh, they also pooled their resources together so that they could serve the poor in their community. The biblical picture of a faithful church, a church that is doing church as a team. Hebrews 10, our Bible reading for today, puts it this way. Let's read this together. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. That's why it's so important to be here, to show up, not just to see what you can get out of worship, but to serve. Maybe it's because you have a beautiful voice and you'll inspire somebody sitting in front of you. Maybe it's more like me and you have a loud voice and you'll just make somebody laugh. But either way, you've made their day. Maybe it's because you walk up to somebody who's standing by themselves after the service and say, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming to Hope. And it might be the only handshake or hug they get all month. Let's think of ways to motivate one another, the Bible says, to acts of love and good works. Let's be the church and understand church isn't just about coming to a worship service and hearing a message and singing some songs and praying some prayers. It's a holy gathering, a meeting together. The original Greek word here in Hebrews 10 for meeting is the same root word for synagogue. Most of us know what a synagogue is, or at least we think we do. It's a noun, right? It's a building that you meet in, Jewish people meet in, for prayer and for worship. No, actually, synagogue is a verb. It means what we do when we gather together. It's us coming together to worship one another. Originally in the Greek, this says, let us not neglect our synagoguing together. And it's not just another meeting like a social club would meet, as wonderful and fine as those things are. It's a meeting with a godly purpose, with a Christ-centered mission, to impress the kingdom of God upon the world around us, to be a signet ring for the cause of Jesus Christ. Encourage one another in this way, Hebrews 10 says. This is what the church does. It synagogues together. It meets together, not just to see what individually we can get out of it, but we meet together to serve each other, to show up for one another, to be in the same place together, and to organize for mission together so that we can go out. We do that when we meet in the temple together, and we do that when we meet in homes and small groups together, and everything in between. Don't just pretend to love others, Paul says in Romans 12. Really love them, and take delight in honoring each other. So here's my high school hero. He was a bigger sports hero to me than Michael Jordan, and that's saying a lot. Chicago kid, like me. It's Mike Singletary, the Hall of Fame linebacker for the Chicago Bears. You saw him featured in that first video. He's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, always has been. And he was the backbone of that defense that was considered the greatest of all time by a lot of sports people, not just Chicago fans. He brought the love of Jesus to his teammates and to his coach, and he received it from his coach and his teammates. So did you hear the part of that first clip where they said, we'd all go back in a heartbeat? If we could go back, and it's not just to win the football games, although, let's be honest, that would be part of it. They were dominant. It had to be fun. But I think if you look deeper, if you're willing to listen deeper, what they're saying is, we go back in a heartbeat to experience that brotherhood, to experience that bond, to experience that community together, that love that we shared with one another. In 1981, when Buddy Ryan was the defensive coordinator of the Bears, and Mike Singletary was a rookie, this is 4 or 5 years before they won the Super Bowl, the rumor was out that George Halas, the owner of the Bears at the time, and the guy who started the NFL, I mean, a guy with deep respect and reverence from everybody, he was going to fire the whole coaching staff and start over. That was the rumor. So the defensive players, Mike Singletary being one of them, Gary Fensick being another, Dan Hampton being another, Alan Page was on the Bears at the time, who became a Supreme Court Justice in Minnesota. They all sat down and wrote a letter to Mr. Halas, respectfully, reverently. Dear Mr. Halas, we know that you're considering a coaching change. Please don't fire our coach. We're a good defense in 1981, and we're on the cusp of greatness. They could feel it. Not because they were more talented than other teams in the NFL at the time, but because they had this bond, they had this community, they had this love that they shared with one another. And that love lasts. Who's on your team? Who do you have who loves you like that, who you love like that? Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them and take delight in honoring each other. Jesus says, I choose you. You'll be my signet ring to impress the kingdom of God on the world around you. It's a holy calling. We're not talking about winning football games here, folks. We're talking about changing the world. You're my team, God says. I didn't bring you together carelessly. I did it for a purpose, for a reason. It's no accident you're here today. I call you to be on my team, to be my signet ring. I've chosen you to be my team. This part of the ring lasts longer than this part of the ring. Final score of a football game, it's fun, it's interesting, it matters a little. This is what lasts. The community that God calls us together to be, the church. And like Buddy Ryan to his defensive team 30 years later, I'll tell you 23 years into this ministry, you'll always be my heroes. Because you're doing it. You're an Acts 2 church. You meet together faithfully, you devote yourselves to the teaching of God's word, to fellowship, to getting connected, to prayer, to sharing the Lord's Supper, and to bringing bread to people who need it the most. You gather faithfully in the temple, even in the midst of blizzards, and you meet in each other's homes. It's very impressive. And it's sadly rare, even in the Christian church today. And for that, you'll always be my heroes. So let's have a small meal, and then let's go out and be the church. Let's continue the worship service today. Let's continue it in grocery stores. Let's continue it as we do mission. Let's continue it as we hang out with friends and family and watch a football game. But we do it in ways that would honor Christ, because we appreciate and love the people in the room. and find your team